We will read the Word of God this morning from Romans 1 and Romans 2. We'll begin reading in Romans 1 at verse 15 and read through Romans 2, verse 16. In connection with Lord's Day 4 of the Catechism and the justice and judgments of God, we have the Word of God in Romans 1 beginning at verse 15. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward one another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgments of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory, and honor and immortality, eternal life. That is, this is what God will render to them, eternal life. Now verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, this now is what he renders them. Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. That's the reading of the Word this morning. Now the Lord's Day 4 of the Heidelberg Catechism, instruction found in the back of the Psalter on page 4. Questions 9, 10, and 11. Lord's Day 4. Doth not God then do injustice to man by requiring of him in his law that which he cannot perform? Not at all. For God made man capable of performing it, but man, by the instigation of the devil and his own willful disobedience, deprived himself and all his posterity of those divine gifts. Will God suffer such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? By no means, but is terribly displeased with our original as well as actual sins and will punish them in his just judgment, temporally and eternally, as he hath declared, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Is not God then also merciful? God is indeed merciful, but also just. Therefore his justice requires that sin which is committed against the most high majesty of God be also punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. Just. That's the word. That's the one word that the people of God must remember today. When our children were little and wanted to take notes in church, we would always, as a minister could, but others can also, anticipate the most common word, and therefore the most important word that would be heard in the sermon, and then, because the children could not write themselves yet, would make a little mark every time they heard that important word. This is the word that the children must listen for this morning, and this is the word that the people of God must learn today. Just. Not just in the sense of simply, but just in the sense of fair. Just in the sense of justice as an attribute of God that teaches that what God does is always just. That is always fair. You may never say about anything that God does that God is unjust or God is unfair. And you see that if you look at the Catechism in question 9. Does not God then do injustice? That's the subject of the Lord's Day. Is God just or is God unjust? And then question 10, same thing. In the answer, God will punish in His just judgment. That is, the judgment that God inflicts upon man is always just. That is fair. And then question 11. Isn't God merciful? Answer, He certainly is, but He is also just. Now, it's that justice of God that needs to be heard this morning because it's part of the painting of the background upon which the gospel of God is put at the foreground. You can't understand the gospel in its beauty unless you understand the gospel in its horror. And I use that description of the gospel rightly. The good news of God includes God's justice. You children know that sometimes someone who wants to make a good painting will first paint the background all dark in order that what he puts on the foreground can be all the more clearly seen and appreciated. The background of the gospel, which is the gospel too, is the justice of God. And you'll never appreciate the goodness of God. You will never come to love Jesus Christ as you ought to come to love the Lord Jesus Christ unless you understand the background of the gospel in God's justice. We've been painting that background already so far in the Heidelberg Catechism. The background includes that I know my misery. The law of God exposes me in my misery. I'm prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. That's part of the setting of the gospel. You can't appreciate the gospel unless you make that confession of Lord's Day 2. I am prone to hate you and to hate God. The background of the gospel includes what's in the beginning of Lord's Day 3, that it's not God's fault that I am this way. It's man's fault. And because I am man, a part of the human race, it's my fault that I am this way. And it's part of the background of the gospel to ask, well, what is this way? What is this proneness? It is the total depravity of my nature. I am so corrupt that I am wholly incapable of doing any good, and I am inclined to all evil. And now, part of the background, we're not finished with it yet, asks the question, are there consequences to this fall of man and his subsequent depravity? Are there consequences to my sins and my sinfulness? And if there are, is it possible that I escape those consequences? Is it possible that though I know there ought to be consequences, perhaps there might not be consequences? And all of those questions bring out the truth of the Bible, the truth of the gospel that says God is just. And that's why the theme this morning is understanding the justice of God. Justice, judgment, and gospel. God's justice, God's judgment, and God's gospel. Lord's Day 4 teaches truth from the perspective of a man who wants to get away from the reality of the Bible's truth. And the three questions that are put here are like the questions that come up in Lord's Day 5 out of the mouth of a man who maybe tries to get away from the reality of Scripture. He reads the Scripture that God is just and tries to contradict the Scripture by saying, isn't God unjust by requiring of him, man, in his law, that which he can't perform? And then the next question, from the same kind of attitude and approach, will God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? And there's a softer approach, not critical, but perhaps will he allow it to go unpunished? And when the answer is no, now comes the criticism again. But God is merciful, is he not? Man has always attempted to escape the reality of the justice of God, that God is fair, and that fairness means he will punish sinners. Really, we've been avoiding that statement in the beginning so far, but that statement ought not be avoided. The justice and fairness of God means this at bottom, God will punish sinners. And now we need to put ourselves into that reality. God will punish me for my sins unless I find a way of escape. God will punish every sinner for his sins, either in him or in another upon whom he trusts. But man is always attempting to escape the reality of God's justice. It's become foreign to the world's thinking that for misdeeds a man ought to be punished. So much so has the devil had his way spreading his propaganda both in the churches and in the world that it's foreign to people to hear the truth of the gospel that we are preaching this morning, that for sin there must be punishment. For misdeeds there ought to be consequences. Now, men know that by nature. Men feel and sense that naturally. But their mind has so been shaped that when especially it comes to their relationship to God, it's foreign for them to imagine the possibility that there are consequences for men in their relationship to God. There may be consequences for evil men who try to terrorize our country and murder our people, but when it comes to God, no consequences. And that spills over even into the church and even into society, so that when a criminal is arrested, charged for a crime, he's not punished any longer in a penal institution. He's not sent to a place called a penitentiary, which name means that he must be sorry for his evil, penitent, sorry, penitentiary, penal institution where a man is punished, but he's sent to a rehabilitation center. He must be reformed. He must be taught to learn that that's not the way to behave in society, but not punish, because it's foreign to men more and more the reality of just judgment. That was part of the deception in the beginning, was it not? When the devil approached Eve, who heard that if she sinned, there would be consequences, bad consequences, the devil said to her smoothly, "If you eat, there will not be consequences that are evil and harmful and painful. There will be this result, you will become like God. What God says is not true." And now too, in every way possible, sinful men desire to escape the witness of their conscience that God will punish for evil doing. And the church adds to that wrong thinking. So the church appoints committees, not our church, God willing, and not our churches, thankfully, but the church appoints committees to propose to the government that there ought not be capital punishment for capital crimes, and that there ought not be engagement in war against countries that are aggressive against us. So they become pacifists with regard to society and nations, and they become those who oppose punishment for criminals. The church even contributes to that wrong thinking. But we need to hear, people of God, the gospel. And this is the gospel. God punishes sinners. That's not a misstatement of the gospel. That's the gospel. God is just, and in His justice, He punishes sinners. How many churches will you hear that in? God grant that that message may be heard in many churches, even outside of the Protestant Reformed churches, but you will look long and hard to find those few that actually preach that reality, that the gospel of God says God is just, and in His justice He will punish. Look what the apostle says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. And then look what he goes on to explain the gospel to be in the very next verse and verses. The gospel is this: the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. You would almost think Paul forgot his theme. Paul, you told us you were going to talk about gospel. Now tell us good news. But Paul didn't skip a track, as it were, in his thinking. He knew exactly what he needed to say by inspiration of the Spirit. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because this is what the gospel is. In order to see what the gospel is, you must first paint the background of the gospel, and that is the righteous, just, fair judgments of God against sinners. He not only says that in chapter 1, he goes on to repeat that in chapter 2. And that's why we read into the second chapter. Verse 8, he speaks of to them that are contentious, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. God renders indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. And he does that. Now you do need to pass over a number of verses. He does that, verse 16 says, in a day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. The judgment of God, the judgment of God against the secret thoughts and deeds of men are according to the gospel of God. What is the gospel? Here is the first message of it. God is a just God and will punish sinners. And if anybody objects that that's not fair, ask yourself if you realize what you are saying. It's not fair that God is fair. It's not just that God is just. That's what a man is saying when a man says, it's not fair that God punishes sinners. Not fair? That when man treats his maker the way man treats his maker, that God punishes the man for the treatment of his maker? And because they want to say, yes, that isn't fair, the devil spreads all of that propaganda that no punishment of sinners is fair. There must not be punishment of sinners because, and you may trace that all the way back to their attempt again to get away from the truth that they know when they stand before the face of God, God is God. Think about the truth of the Bible. You go home and study the Scripture to see whether these things are true. Without turning in the Bible to all of the references, just think, even before the fall of Adam and Eve, the justice of God upon the angels that fell. What did God do to Lucifer, the son of light, the morning star, the most powerful, capable, beautiful of all of God's creatures? What did God do to him and his followers when he fell and they rebelled against God? He, in justice, cast them out of heaven and made a place for them in the eternity of hell according to his justice. And you read about that in 2 Peter. God spared not the angels who fell and cast them into everlasting hell. Then you may begin to think of what happened in the history that we would have seen in the fall of Adam and Eve and what happened to them when they rebelled. Eve, by taking of that fruit and giving it to Adam, who also ate. What did God do? In his justice, according to his promise of judgment, he cast them out of the garden, caused them to begin that process of death, and then put the angels, the good angels, at the entrance to that garden and barred that entrance with swords of flaming fire. Why? Because God is fair. God is just. God is righteous in all of his doings. when God destroyed the world in the flood, saving out of that world only eight, Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. Only eight. All of the rest of the world destroyed in the flood. He did that in his just judgment. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah made known to all of the then known world that God was going to come to judge them in their sin and for their sin if they didn't repent. And they didn't repent. And so God in his justice came and destroyed the world by that flood. And that, by the way, is another reason why the unbelieving and apostatizing church wants to cut off not just the first three chapters of the Bible, but the first nine and then the first 11 chapters, because in those chapters is included the history of the flood. The history of the flood that, if you read it properly, says that he destroyed the whole world. It wasn't a local flood. It wasn't a little judgment, but it was a worldwide, cosmic judgment. And so they want to take out that history or look at it as just a localized flood, a problem for some people, in which, just as today in floods people drown, but it has nothing to do with the judgments of God. And so they dismiss the reality also there that God is a just judge in his dealings. The angels that fell, Adam and Eve that fell, the flood and the destruction of the world, and then you think of all of the other history in the Old Testament, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the whole city, men, women, children, and animals by fire and brimstone destroyed. And read what Jude says about that. Even Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 7 says, cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering what? The vengeance of God, manifested in fire and brimstone. And the same is true today. Men don't understand and women don't understand what Romans 1 says about the sin of homosexuality. So they not only engage in that, but delight in others who engage in that and promote that sin. And they forget that God is a just God and already destroyed cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities surrounding them, as a representative judgment of what God will do today to men and women who don't repent. God is a just God. And because God doesn't change, what we learn in the Old Testament comes out also in the New Testament. Jesus didn't change that message. Jesus didn't say, "Now I'm come to show a different face of God." Jesus said, "I am come to reveal that righteousness of God." And so he said in Mark 9, "Better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that will not be quenched and where the worm does not die. It's better for you to go into life maimed," that is, having cut off your hand or plucked out your eye because you needed to do something drastic in order to repent, "better to go into life maimed than to go into hell where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die." Jesus taught that. And in Matthew 25, Jesus taught his disciples at the end of that parable, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal." Jesus taught that. And because the Old Testament taught that and Jesus taught that, the apostles taught that, that God is a just God and is just in his justice. He punishes sin. So Paul begins the first epistle that you find in the New Testament with the message of the gospel that God is that kind of God. We are sure, Paul says in chapter 2, verse 2. Did you hear that? We are sure, Paul said. And now we need to echo that same sentiment. We're sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against such that commit such things. And then verse 3, "Do you think, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and you do the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? That's a question that needs to be put to us. Do you think, do I think, we who judge those who do such things, if we do the same, that we will escape the judgment of God? And the answer to that rhetorical question is obvious. And then in chapter 2, verse 5, Paul goes on to say, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up to yourself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God." There comes a day when the wrath of God will be poured out upon men, and that is going to be a testimony of the righteousness of God's judgments. It's fair. It's just. You mustn't ridicule God as some do and paint Him as a wild-eyed fanatic who randomly plucks out of the human race some men to cast them into hell, gleefully to watch them burn forever, and just as randomly takes some men and women and young people out of the human race and glorifies them in heaven. That's a caricature of God. That's not the truth of God. And you must never participate in any kind of caricature. That's the abandonment of reason, people of God. But that's what they do. Abandoning reason, which the Bible is for us, they resort to ridicule. But others not ridicule, others the questions, the apparently reverent questions of the Heidelberg Catechism. But isn't God merciful? And isn't God perhaps unfair to require of men what they can't do? God is fair, and we are sure. Go back to Romans 2, verse 2. We are sure. Just say that. Say that as children, and say that as young people. We're sure that the judgment of God against sinners is just. It's fair. We're convinced of that. We don't have any doubts about that. But in order not to have any doubts about that, people of God, let's remind ourselves why we are sure that God's vengeance against sinners is fair. And one of the reasons is simple. Men know, and women know, that they are disobeying the law of God. They do. Every man knows what his calling is before God. Romans 1 teaches that. Reread that section of Romans 1. God reveals Himself from heaven to men on this earth by the creation so that they know that there is a God who must be served, and they're not serving that God that must be served. They know that. And by the work of the law that's written on their heart, chapter 2 says, they know that men ought to love their wife, their one wife, and that they ought to stay with that one wife, that they ought to be obedient to the state and comply with all the requirements of the state that are according to the Scripture. They know that. Men and women understand that what they do is wrong. There's no question about that in their minds. Those excuses don't work that they make. Not even the excuse that says, "But we didn't know." Yes, you did. And if you say that you didn't, you can't escape by that either, because you ought to have known. And we have that even in earthly society. If I speed down the road and say to the policeman who is writing up a ticket to me, "I didn't see the sign. I didn't know that the speed limit was such." He'll say to you, perhaps with some sympathy, "But you ought to have known. Driving gives you a certain responsibility. You ought to have known." And so the teacher, when you come to school, young people, the day that an assignment is due, and you say to the teacher, "I didn't know that that assignment was due." And the teacher will respond to you, perhaps patiently, by giving you a pass, but probably this way: "You ought to have known. You ought to have been listening. You ought to have asked. If you wondered, it's your responsibility to know." And so also in the earth among humans living here brings certain responsibilities. But come back to the reality that they did know. read again Romans 1, verses 18 and following. They did. Every man, woman, and child knows. And so no man is going to be able to say that God hasn't been fair. The angels, when they stand in the judgment day and we judge them, we're going to judge angels, you know. The Word of God says that. We're going to be judged by Christ. We are going to participate in the judgment of the angels, the good angels and the bad angels. And when the angels who fell are judged, this is going to be their testimony. God was fair in casting us out. He was fair. His judgments were just. And when the men and women and children of Sodom and Gomorrah that were destroyed by fire and brimstone, and all of the human race at that time that was drowned in the flood, all of them stand before the throne of God's justice and judgment. And God declares them to be guilty and assigns to them everlasting punishment. They're all going to walk away one by one and say, God's judgment was fair. His punishment of me is just. It's horrifying, but that's true. God's judgments are just. Would to God that men today would do what the Gentiles did in the ministry of the Lord Jesus in the days of John the Baptist. You read about that in Luke chapter 7, verse 29. All the people that heard him and the publicans justified God. That's a profound statement that you ought to meditate on this afternoon. That's what we are in the business of doing in this sermon. We are justifying God. God justifies us, you know. He declares us to be righteous. He declares us to be innocent and perfect. We understand that justification. On the basis of someone else's righteousness and perfect obedience, He declares us to be just. That's justification. But there's a justification of God that's going to take place in the final judgment. That's called the theodicy. That's what Romans 2 speaks about in the beginning of that chapter. And there's a justification that takes place in time and history by us. And that justification is going on today. When I am preaching it and you are responding to this Word of God, God is just and God is fair. God is right, and we are sure that the justice of God is according to truth when He punishes men and women for unbelief and disobedience. Justify God as the Gentiles did in Luke 7, verse 29. Well, what is that judgment that God inflicts upon sinners? The Catechism says it's everlasting punishment, both in body and soul, in time and eternity. Did you ever hear a sermon on hell? Did you ever hear a sermon devoted to the reality of the punishments of God? That's what this sermon is about. The first part, the majority of it, said that that punishment is fair. Now, the minority of it, but now this next part says what it is. And according to the Catechism, based on Scripture, God is terribly displeased with our original and our actual sins and will punish them in His just judgment in time and in eternity, in body and soul, here and in hell. God will punish them. Reread Romans 2. Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, verse 8 and 9 says, those four words, the first two of them refer to God. Indignation and wrath are from God's point of view. That's what He has. He's indignant about sin. He's full of wrath against sin. And the next two words, tribulation and anguish, speak of God's judgment from our perspective, what we are going to experience feeling that wrath of God. tribulation, a squeezing and a pressing so that we're destroyed, and anguish. That's the internal misery and agony of men and women who come under this judgment of God. That's what's going to happen. Now and forever, to us who are unbelievers and don't repent, and all who reject God and Jesus Christ. And the Catechism proves that when it quotes Galatians 3, verse 10, and says, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not to do in all things, that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Now, just one little note about Galatians 3:10. It doesn't say, "Cursed shall be," although that's true. In the future, they shall be cursed and only cursed. But it said, "Cursed is everyone that does not continue the judgments of God," that is, come upon men and women in time, now. Just think of what God does to nations, and forget about Babylon and Egypt before that, and Persia and Greece and Rome and all of the nations that rose in power and prestige and wealth and then fell under the judgments of God. And think about our nation, which has been on the ascendancy in wealth and prestige and power and glory from many points of view. And now we can see is coming under the judgment of God. What's this nation coming to? We who are a little bit older ask, and you who are a little bit younger understand the reason for that question. What's this nation coming to? Just in the past generation, it has changed dramatically. We never saw what we're seeing today in our land. Murders every day. I remember when I first moved to Michigan, things were calm here. And when I'd go back to Southern California and visit and turn on the news, I would say to my parents, "There's a murder every day here. The news is full of killings and murders and stabbings and robberies." And now you say the very same thing about what you find in the news in West Michigan. It's no different. Our country is coming under the judgment of God. The judgment of God for the immorality of our country, for the murder of the unborn, slaughtering millions of them, for the promotion of the most immoral conduct of men and women, and the public sanction of that, and the government's support of that with public funds. God is bringing our nation under judgment now, not just in the future. God judges churches in the same way, and God forbid that our churches come under that judgment for our disobedience. And if it's not blatant disobedience to the Word of God with regard to the offices in the church or the doctrines of the church, it may well be under the on account of the sins of the churches with regard to our attitude toward each other and our attitude toward other churches, the pride and the haughtiness that we are so tempted to engage in. Let's be careful that we who judge others for disobedience, think Romans 2 at the beginning, and do some of the same things. Do we imagine that we shall not fall under the judgment of God? God judges nations now. God judges churches now. He judges families now. Look at families in their generations. Think what we hear every Sunday morning in the Ten Commandments to the third and fourth generation of them that hate Him. You see the consequences of grandparents' sins in the grandchildren, and even in the great-grandchildren. The patterns that were there, the sins that were not repented of, are repeated a little bit more in the next generation, and a little bit more, unless God's mercy spares those in their generations, so much more that they perish in their generations. That's the teaching of the Word of God. That's the truth of Romans 1. Read verses 24 to 28 to see what God does when He gives them over to the sins that they will not repent of. What sometimes doesn't come out in this connection is that It's a punishment in body and in soul. It's tribulation and anguish. It's outward. Those are the sufferings you can see, but it's also inward. And those are the sufferings that you can't see. And that's the bad conscience that men and women have, that they do everything to suppress. And perhaps finally in the end, under the judgment of God, their conscience is seared. But every man has a conscience. He does. And that's almost worse, a bad conscience. There's an old proverb that said, a bad conscience is worse than 1,000 judgments. Men and women go to bed with bad consciences. We all know what that's like. There's nothing more miserable than a bad conscience. And that's why some turn to drinking and others to drug and others to spending and busyness and vacations and all of those things to suppress the truth of God that's testified to them in their consciousness. And that's all the language of Romans 1, in order that they don't hear those judgments of God in their consciences any longer. There's no sin that man is going to get away with. So we get back to what I said at the very beginning, people of God. Every sin that man commits will either be punished in him or in another who is a substitute for him. Not one sin will go unpunished. And all of that leaves out, even people of God, the eternal judgment of God of sinners in hell. You don't need to use very many words to explain that. You just need to go home and think about that for a moment. And that's going to make Christ more precious to you. Just think for a moment of the reality of a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. I don't appreciate the glories of heaven enough because I don't understand and meditate upon the horrors of hell sufficiently. I don't love Christ nearly sufficiently because I don't realize what He endured. But just go there once for a moment. I sometimes think of an old nightmare that I had. I can't remember what that nightmare was, but imagine it must have been something like this. A time and a place that never ended, that was the most miserable place you could ever imagine. That's what hell is. Never ending. Ever, ever, ever ending. You talk about people who have chronic pain. It doesn't ever go away. It's miserable. They would do anything to escape it. And then you multiply that by millions and billions, and that's what hell is. Outward pain and inward agony, tribulation and anguish, the Word of God says. That's hell. There is a reality of hell. God is going to put some people in hell. All of that, I say again, doesn't need to be described with so many words, but meditated upon so that we more and more appreciate and come to love our Lord Jesus Christ, who did that, who went there. And though I can't fathom the reality of that, because I can't imagine God and man in one being, He nevertheless did endure an eternity of hell for me so that I don't need to go there. And that makes Him beautiful. I don't need to come under the wrath of God. I'm not going to be punished because God gave me faith and united me to Him, and His righteousness becomes my righteousness. His obedience is imputed to me as though it were my obedience, as though I had never committed any sin and obeyed all of the commandments of God. That's the reality for a believer. That's the reality for one who says, I trust in Christ, I'm sorry for my sins, I hate them. And this is the reality for those who don't. You, perhaps, who don't, who today are going on in your sin and making excuses for your sin and saying, I'll keep up the facade of piety by going to church, but not have the reality of it and not live in repentance, but go on in what sins I've been in and am planning to continue in. This is the reality for you. Why do you think that the judgment of God is not going to come upon you when you know the truth? You're going to go home with a bad conscience again. And that bad conscience is going to be miserable. And you're going to try to drown that bad conscience again by drink or drugs or money or vacations or whatever else it may be. But you can't escape it because you too are sure. Romans 2, you are sure that the judgments of God upon sinners are not only fair, but they are real now and in eternity. The gospel of God that I preach to you today is this: find refuge in the cross of Christ and find mercy there where His blood dripped down, where when you look up, you see the One who loved you, who believe, and gave His life for you, who believe, whom God chose so that you wouldn't fall under that wrath and just judgment. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father which art in heaven, what a Savior we have. What a great good God Thou art. What a merciful Father to take us into Thy family who are undeserving. We pray, work in us genuine repentance so that we may observe in us the fruits of faith and trace those fruits back to Thy work of grace in us so that we are convinced we are Thy people. We do believe. Help, Father, our unbelief. Work in us today that we may be sorry for our sins and truly repent of them and turn from them and find help in the gospel and in the other people of Thine who are able to be instruments to deliver us from the snares that we've been entrapped in, to not allow us to go on in our denials of and hiding of sin. And Lord, now send us home with Thy blessing, with great joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.